Thank you, Thomas. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19, and we're picking up on Paul's missionary journey in Acts chapter 19 in his third missionary journey. Last week we dealt with Apollos and talked about Apollos and how there were some disciples discipling others. And we're thankful for that. Disciples making disciples. Well, Apollos left Ephesus, and when he left Ephesus, Paul came back to Ephesus, and we pick up that in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 19. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Now, disciples are actually, the word disciples are followers, okay? Now, there are disciples in our world that are not disciples of Christ. So just because we see the word disciples in verse 1 doesn't mean that we automatically think that, hey, they're saved and they're following Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Or baptism, I know we use baptism as an identification. And so what's going on here is they're identifying with John the Baptist. They're identifying with John the Baptist's baptism. And so we see in verse 4, and then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." Those are key words there. "That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And they went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that which before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus." Now, this was interesting in the school of Tyrannus, that the word Tyrannus it's translated tyrant. Now, think about that. The school teacher in Ephesus was named Tyrant. Isn't that funny and ironic? But in the school, they didn't meet between 10 and 2 because it was the hottest part of the day. And so we believe that's when Paul was meeting in the schoolhouse and starting and planning a church. And verse number 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And now we see in verse number 2, he asks a question, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And I'm going to talk this morning about this thought. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We can look in your word. Help us now as we look at your word to understand it doctrinally, understand the truth of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that, Lord. And then understand what you're trying to teach us to apply to our lives. Use your word now in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so what we first must come to is we first must come to understand that this portion of Scripture is used for false doctrine. There are some things that we have to understand out of this portion of Scripture. There's some key statements we must pull out. So he asked this question to these men. He comes and finds these men, and these men are teaching, and they asked them, the 12, "Hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Ghost?" Now, what does this mean and what does this not mean? This does not mean that you can receive more of the Holy Spirit after salvation. Okay? You once you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get at salvation. Do we understand that? Okay, this is not a portion of Scripture that we can say, oh, look there, they got more of the Holy Spirit. No. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, this does not mean that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until after you're saved. No, you receive the Holy Spirit when you are saved. Okay? And so what we understand by this scripture was this was a transition time. There were still some people who believed forward to the Messiah. And that doctrine had to be corrected. Okay? Because the Messiah was now come. Amen? And the Messiah, and we know that we're looking back on the Messiah and believing the cross, which is behind us in history. And there were many of them who were still looking forward to the coming Messiah. You say, how do you know that? Here's some key thoughts, key words. They said that they were baptized with John's baptism. They still believed in John, that they were disciples of John's baptism. And John, what was John preaching? John the Baptist was preaching that there was Jesus Christ to come. And at that time, that was the truth. And now that Jesus Christ had come, the truth is that Jesus Christ has come and died and was buried and rose again. And in John chapter 14 through 16, we learn that when he went up back to heaven, ascended back into heaven, that a comforter came. Now, there are six portions of Scripture that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to this, because we get this wrong. There are six portions of Scripture that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every time they deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're dealing with one event at Pentecost. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? That means now we are not baptized by the Holy Spirit, but we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We have to understand the terminology. If we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get completely in this. If we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we become Pentecostal. Amen? And although some of you act like a Pentecostal, I know you don't believe like a Pentecostal. Amen? So we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ our person, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They were still waiting on the Messiah. They were believing in the Messiah to come, not the Messiah that had come. And once they got the truth, they accepted Christ and accepted the Holy Spirit into their life, indwelling them. They were identified with now the Jesus Christ that had come. And what was Paul saying? We know that we, when we are saved, because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real. Amen? And so today what I want to look at is what Paul was dealing with was there's an importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was valuable. I want to tell you this morning that without the Holy Spirit, we can't have church. The Holy Spirit is the most important agent of this church. We must believe that. We must believe that. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be sanctified or live a sanctified life without the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's questioning them. Do you have the Holy Spirit? It's important, guys. You're teaching, you're doing this. It's important that you have the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you today, do you have the Holy Spirit? It's important that you're saved. Well, Pastor Creed, I'm going to church. I mean, there are churches all around that are not having church, and I'm in church. Aren't I saved? No, that doesn't get you saved. Oh, Pastor Creed, I'm really good to my neighbors, and I love everybody. That doesn't mean you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit. We must call upon the name of the Lord, trusting in Him, receiving Him into our heart as our Savior. When someone asks, do you have the Holy Spirit? They're asking this question, are you saved? So this morning, I want to do, we're going to get your fingers ready, whatever you have to do, because we're going to be turning in the Bible quite a bit. And we are going to look doctrinally at this thought of the Holy Spirit. And so first, let's look at the identity of the Holy Spirit. The identity of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? It is not God. He is God. He is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, I'll read this for you while you're turning to Acts chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. Capital L, Master, is that Spirit. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, we see Ananias and Sapphira and Peter dealing with these Ananias and Sapphira lying. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. And kept back part of the price of the land. Look at the next verse in verse number 4. And while it remains, it was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Did he lie to two people or one? One. In verse 3, we see that he lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse 4, we see that he lied to God. They're the same person. The Holy Spirit is God. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor Creed? Well, we know because there are some divine attributes. Let's look at some of these divine attributes in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, are you turning there? Some of you have your cell phones out, and it's a lot easier. Romans chapter 8. Now, I want to say this. For those of you that say, I can't turn to everywhere, but I'd like this, I actually printed out this sermon and all these verses and the attributes. If you want to go to the office, they're there, okay? I've got 5 of them printed out and stapled. If anybody wants any more and there's not any left, I will print you some more out and I'll get it stapled, okay? But the divine attributes, first off, we see life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Who are in Christ? Those that are saved. We're in Christ. That's our identity. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So he's a Spirit of life. That's a divine attribute. What about eternality? Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to turn there. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, we see the eternality of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is eternal. Holy Spirit is eternal. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit, isn't this wonderful? Because we're learning about the Holy Spirit that's in us. Isn't that great? We're not learning about something in history. We're not learning about something in the future. We're learning about an eternal Spirit that's indwelled in us right now and that can work in you and through you. This ought to be exciting. He's eternal. Look at the next one, Psalms chapter 139, verse 7. Psalms chapter 139, verse 7. It's the omnipresence. Well, wait a minute. I know somebody else that's omnipresent. Do you know somebody that's omnipresent? God. This is a divine attribute. There's none of you that's omnipresent. I know some of you believe your mother or father were omnipresent. They may have eyes in the back of their head, but they're not omnipresent. Psalm chapter 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The Spirit of the Lord is everywhere. What about omnipotence? There's all power. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Then said Mary, unto the angels. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto him, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The virgin birth happened because of the power of the Holy Ghost. All powerful. What about omniscient? All knowing. That's a divine attribute in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're in the middle of a Bible study. Isn't this good? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see the revealed, teaching, all-knowing. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of who? God. Those things that I don't know, those things that you don't know, those all-knowing God. For what man knoweth the things of man, of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows. Omniscient, he is all-knowing. Well, here's another divine attribute. Truth. The Holy Spirit has truth. John is truth. John 16. We go to John 16. We look in John chapter 14 through John 16. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. A lot to say about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you the things to come. Now here's one good one. The truth. The Spirit of truth. He's not going to lie to you. In a world that it's hard to trust people. It's hard to trust the media. We have this term now, fake news, right? It's hard to trust sometimes our family. It's hard to trust your neighbor. We cannot trust our flesh, but the Holy Spirit we can trust because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Amen. Then we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I particularly love Ephesians because we're dealing with the church in Ephesus now in Acts chapter 19. In Ephesians chapter 1. And something interesting here is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is holy. That's a divine attribute. The Holy Spirit is holy. We have something complete, we have someone completely holy in us, living in us. Really? In a world of sin and wickedness, we have someone completely holy living in us. You say, well, Pastor Creed, that's not really the Holy Spirit because the H is not capitalized. Well, I want you to know that in the Word of God, whenever the Bible uses the lowercase h, it is referring to his character. So, what character is the Bible giving the Holy Spirit? Holiness. If it's a capital H, it's referring to his title, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And now we see a lowercase h. That's the character. The Spirit that's living within us is holy. It's holy. Then we see one of our favorite attributes of God because it affects us quite a bit, and that is the attribute of love. And in Romans chapter 15, we see In verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers for to God for me." Did you catch that? "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit." The love. A spirit is loving. We have a loving spirit. The attributes of the Holy Spirit is life, eternality, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, truth, holiness, and love. The attributes of the Holy Spirit reveals His deity. But you know what else reveals the deity of the Holy Spirit? His works. The work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit's creator? The Holy Spirit's creator. Look at Genesis chapter 1. I told you we're turning quite a bit. I hope you're not tired yet. Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse number 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that God's a plural God. What does that mean? We see the divine Trinity there. Look at verse number 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Who was the us? Who was the our? That's the three in one. There's plural there. And Job in chapter 33, verse 4, I'll read this to you. "The Spirit of God hath made me." He says, "The Spirit of God hath made me." It has something. "And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." He is the creator. The Holy Spirit is a work of salvation. Work of salvation. And turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Isn't it fun turning in your Bibles? Isn't it fun just opening the Word of God and seeing the truth of the Word of God? We ought to enjoy that. John chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," born of the Spirit. We call it being born again. Accepting Christ as your personal Savior, born of the Spirit is Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, let me read this to you. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Salvation is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Can we catch that? Salvation is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Ain't good. Now, this morning, a young girl got saved. Isn't that great? How'd she get saved, Pastor Creech? She accepted Christ as her personal Savior. The Holy Spirit was at work at Temple Baptist Church today by saving a young girl. Isn't that wonderful? In our building, in this church, amongst us, the Holy Spirit was at work. Through salvation. Well, we can shout amen, amen? That's okay. Then there's the author of Scriptures. Who's the author of the Scriptures? Well, God is. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, "For the prophecy came not in old by the time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You got your Bibles, let's see it. Here's the textbook. The textbook of life is given to you by your teacher. We just learned about the attribute of the Holy Spirit is truth. Amen? Think about that. Think about taking a class where your professor is the author of the textbook in that class. Don't you think he knows about it? Don't you think he knows about what's in that book? And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides you to the verse and teaches you and gives you understanding of that. How can he do that? He's the author of the Scriptures. And we believe he's one who resurrects in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We must realize that he is God. He has the attributes of God. He does the work of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit is not some backseat passenger or some second-rate member of the Trinity. He is God, and he is God with us. We see his identity. We see the initiative of the Holy Spirit, too. In Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, Jesus in the flesh is leaving. He promised he's not going to leave us alone. He's ascending into heaven. And who's coming when he leaves? Who's coming? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be. What is the Holy Spirit's purpose for coming? To make you who God wants you to be. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and listen, and began to speak. Now we know they spake with tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We don't speak in tongues today because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God. This is our sign. This is our direction. Okay? We don't need sign gifts anymore. But at that time, the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them direction. So, Pastor Creed, what does the Holy Spirit do for the lost? Oh, well, nothing. He still works. He still works. Aren't you glad he worked on you when you were lost? He said, what does he do? He convicts. In John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does that word reprove mean? That's the word for conviction, convict. He's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judgment. So what does that mean, Pastor Creed? Here's how he convicts the lost. Are you ready? It's very simple. If you're lost here today, you don't know for sure if you die, you go to heaven. I pray the Holy Spirit is at work right now, convicting you of three things. Number one, I have done wrong. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. He's convicting you of your sin. Number two, I have not measured up. I'm a sinner and I come nowhere near to God. I'm not righteous at all. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. And then, number three, I'm deserving hell. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we're sinners, that we don't measure up to God, and that all we deserve is hell. Hell is real, and more people go there. In fact, hell should be our home, when for Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. So he convicts those that are lost, and then he points men to Christ in John chapter 15. And verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Who's speaking here? That's Jesus Christ. And when he sends the Holy Spirit to come, he's going to testify and convict and testify of Jesus Christ, pointing men to Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do to the lost? He convicts and he points men to Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince of the Savior, for give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Isn't it wonderful when God convicts the lost of their sin, of their state, and of their future? But what does the Holy Spirit do for the saved? Well, I'm glad you asked. What a mighty thing he does. The Holy Spirit in the Christian gives us our salvation. You may write these things down. Regenerates. The regeneration from the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5, we've been there. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We see the regeneration and the salvation from the Holy Spirit. He liberates. Liberates. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit is at work this morning, made a young girl free from sin. Amen. Remember in your life when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit worked and made you free from sin. Liberates. We talked about this word indwells. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you'd like to turn there, I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Romans chapter 8 verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, here's the word, dwell in you. What's that word dwell mean? That means to take up residence. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? That means that if you're saved this morning, I'm looking at a house of the Holy Spirit there. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Amen. He dwells within us. We indwell. When we accept Christ, our personal Savior, he comes and lives within us. Watch this. He doesn't pass through us. He comes in and lives within us. Lives within us. And this thought, Ephesians 4:30. Turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Not only does he indwell us, he regenerates us, he liberates us, he indwells us, but then, better than a Ziploc bag, he seals us. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day you sin again. Is that what it says? Huh? Come on now. Is that what it says? No. Until the day that you disobey. No. Until the day of redemption. When is that, Pastor Creed? when we get to see Jesus. So he regenerates, he liberates, he indwells, he seals, and he assures, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't have to guess why. I've got the Holy Spirit working in me. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. It's a mark of the family. We have the Holy Spirit. It assures us. Our salvation, what about our labor? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we know in Acts chapter 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And now he says, you shall be witnesses. And he gives us a plan of witnessing there in Acts 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto the word only. Now, wait a minute. Some of y'all have given up turning. Come on now. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Don't give up now. It's getting good. He empowers us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He gave us not just comfort, he gave us power through the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He empowers us. He calls and commissions us. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We see a calling and a commissioning. Now listen, I want you to see this. And there's a distinction here. There's a distinction here in Acts chapter 13. He calls and commissions. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. A local church does not call missionaries. The Holy Spirit does. Now, we have the ability to send, the authority to send missionaries. We don't call them. Pastor Greed doesn't get up on the phone and say, hey, Nathan Sears, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go to Iceland. I'm going to tell you now, I'm the pastor of this church, and we call people. You're going to Iceland, and you're going to, when you marry Megumi, you guys need to go to Iceland. I didn't say that. In fact, no man said that. The Holy Spirit guided him and called him to a field, to a place, to a people, to a person. He calls and commissions. Question: where is he calling you? What is he commissioning you to do? He guides, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, right around the corner, a couple chapters away. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 29, how many of you remember Philip? I love the story of Philip. And in a revival in Samaria, he leaves the revival, and God sends him to a person, an Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's coming close to where God is in the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is sending him. Then the Holy Spirit, in verse 29, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now Philip was by himself. What happened? What happened? The Holy Spirit guided him. I remember Mike coming on our property, and I've told you this story once or twice, but his truck got stolen. And it was in some kind of accident and parked out in a corner of our parking lot. And Mike was out there, and one of the worst days of his life is what he told me. And I saw him walk out, and I went up to the window to ask what's going on. And Miss Barb said, hey, you need to lead him to the Lord. Go talk to him. And you say, Pastor Creed, that means Barb was calling you and guiding you. No. Watch this. She has the Holy Spirit in her. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Does she have a different Holy Spirit? No. She has the Holy Spirit in her. I have the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit pricked her heart to mention to me. The Holy Spirit pricked my heart to go talk to him. And what turned into what was the worst day of his life turned into the greatest day of his life when he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. What happened? The Holy Spirit guided. And he used us, worked in and through us to guide us to somewhere, to someone. Accept Christ. The Holy Spirit works in Christians in salvation, in our labor, in our life. He illuminates. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read this to you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, we went over this before through the truth, and he's the author of Scripture, but he illuminates to us using the Word of God and shows us. That's why it's so important to sit down and have your devotions and your fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. You're in the classroom. You're sitting down in a classroom when you have your devotions, and the Holy Spirit, your teacher, the author of this book, illuminates the Scripture. He wants you to learn. Listen to this. God has a lesson plan for you every day. And he wants to teach you and show you and illuminate to you what God has for you every day. Isn't that wonderful? In our life, he comforts us. And boy, do we need that. We need that. How many of you have ever been through something where you needed the comfort? The comfort. I was able to hear this morning the Sunday school lesson that Brother Jeremy was presenting. I was able to hear. I was in the back there, heard a little bit of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Let me ask you something. Did God take the fire away from them? No. But he was with them there in the fire. And the difference between a Christian and a lost person is not that we don't go through tough times. It's that we have a comforter. It's that we have someone with us. We have God with us. John 6:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." You know, the Holy Spirit also intercedes. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26 says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered." We sit down in the classroom, and our teacher being the Holy Spirit, showing us and teaching us and illuminating us. And then we get on our knees and we pray and speak as the Holy Spirit guides us and makes intercession. Thank you, Lord, for that. He enables us. He enables us to pray. He enables us to worship. He enables us to praise God. Now we go back to our text in Acts chapter 19. And you think, Paul's question is just a little question. Do you think Paul's question is not important? All that we've just discussed about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, what the goal of the Holy Spirit is, to glorify God, do you think it was important that these 12 men had the Holy Spirit? I want to see lastly the importance of the Holy Spirit. This is quick. Charles Spurgeon said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are his ships. We are ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which we have of God, and we are not our own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, because we have the Holy Ghost," what are we supposed to do? Glorify God. in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. And we can. There's a couple of things that's important about the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's important that you don't quench the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Creed? Well, think of it like thirst. You want to quench your thirst, what are you going to grab? Huh? Water. Some of you know Gatorade has this slogan of quenching your thirst, right? The Holy Spirit should not be quenched. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? When the Holy Spirit guides you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's not going to guide you against the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never guide you in disobedience to God's Word. Amen? And so, when the Holy Spirit guides you, we don't ignore the Holy Spirit. When we ignore the Holy Spirit, we quench the Spirit. And then we grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In that portion of Scripture, he's dealing with our behavior amongst each other, our put off and put on principle. The PRP, put off, renew your mind, put on. Okay? And he throws this right in there before he deals with bitterness and anger and malice, and tells us to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Right before those two verses, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? With sin. With sin. When we are clean vessels, and we desire and look for the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're able to be used, and listen to this word, filled with the Spirit. What does filled mean? That means we are being guided. We are turning over. He has the driver's seat. You guide me, Lord. Turn lastly to Acts chapter 16. Don't you want to be filled with the Spirit? Don't you want to be guided with the Spirit? Make up your mind, Lord, when you speak to me, I will obey. Make up your mind that you're going to live a life, a holy life, clean, a clean vessel for God to use. Why is this important? Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now wait a minute. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Are you kidding me? Why would the Holy Spirit say no to Asia? And then again, look at verse number 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, what? They suffer them not. Are you kidding? Now, let me ask you something. If they would have went to Asia, would they have sinned? If they would have preached the gospel in Asia, would they have sinned? Why? Well, Pastor Creed, they're preaching the Word of God. They can't be sinning, preaching the Word of God. What are they doing? They're disobeying the Spirit of God. Now, this is a great principle. Watch this. Are you awake? We're at the end, okay? Listen, as a Christian, you can be doing good in the eyes of others and disobeying the Holy Spirit and sinning against God. Think about that for a second. But we get into the place where as long as we're pleasing everybody and everybody's view of us is okay, we're fine with that. Well, watch this. We need to get back into the classroom with the Holy Spirit. We need to get back into wanting to satisfy the Holy Spirit. We need to get back in the point where we want to obey the Holy Spirit and not what man thinks. I want to challenge you. He asked this question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And as a Christian, I want to challenge you this morning. Does the Holy Spirit have you?